The last time we met, Jesus had just completed a couple of miracles. A miracle with a woman that had been actually sick for 12 years. And at the same time, there was a little girl that was actually born at the time when this woman was sick. And she, at the age of 12, died. And at the same time, Jesus met this woman and healed her from all of her infirmities. And at the same time, Jesus went to the house of this little girl and he healed her in chapter 8. And now Jesus is actually 6 months away from Jerusalem. His ministry is just about over. 3.5 years his ministry was given to him. He's already been ministering 3 years. And in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, we come now as he enters now the last 6 months of his ministry. And this is kind of a neat chapter because there is so much. There's actually 62 verses, and there's a lot to be covered tonight. But let me say that here in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus begins to not only commission his disciples, but he gives them the calling that they actually had received at the beginning of the ministry. Listen how it begins here in chapter 9. And then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, to me, it's amazing that when Jesus calls anybody, he always is calling by divine appointment. Now, many of you that are here tonight, you might not think that God has called you to do something for him, but every one of us are actually part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit not only has been given to each one of us, but how the Holy Spirit separates each one of us to become part of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ being the head, some of us being the hands, some the feet, some the eyes, some the ears. But every one of us belong to part of the body of Jesus Christ. And as God calls us, he equips us with gifts and talents where God can use you to bring glory and honor to himself in building his kingdom. That's one of the most important things that we need to understand tonight. Not our kingdom, but his. And one of the things that I have learned in talking to people, as a matter of fact, I was talking to a married couple that drove all the way out here from San Pedro this afternoon, having marriage problems that are in the verge of breaking up. And I set them both on and I asked them, I said, well, what is your relationship? First of all, not to each other, but what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? And then they looked at each other and they really didn't know. I said, do you pray with your wife? Do you read with your wife? Do you actually, you know, spend time with your wife? And then I began to ask her different questions. And all of a sudden you began to see that not only were they Christians, but they were very immature in their relationship with God, not understanding that God has called both of them to become one as husband and wife. Not to divorce, not to separate, but to come to restoration and to get it together in their marriage. And it was kind of a neat time just spending with them and sharing with them and watching God's miracle begin to be transformed as they were sitting outside right here in the front, and God began to work in the life of these both of these two people. And that's exactly what happens when you put yourself in the perfect will of God. There are so many young people today and older people that are seeking for peace in their lives. And yet, you can actually try anything you want. You can go out and make, and you know, do a business and go to college and get an education, and you can get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and you can even get married. But if you're not really doing it according to the will of God and not asking God, God, what is your perfect will for my life? What have you called me to do? You are not going to be happy. You're not going to have the peace of God. You're going to strive with God. You're going to be one miserable person. And what I have learned and what I have seen is that people that are not aligned with God's perfect will, most of these people, sooner or later, they go back into the world. They start drinking, start taking drugs, start getting into illicit relationships with other men and women. And the reason is because, you know, they made a commitment, but they're really not really committed because they're dissatisfied and they're not really satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so they're not really satisfied with God. They're not satisfied in the world. And so they're living on both sides and they're totally separated and they're split. But it's so neat when you know that God has called you. I remember when God called me into the ministry. I didn't see lightning. I didn't see, you know, big deal about anything that God was speaking to my heart. I didn't even hear an audible voice. I probably would have had a heart attack. But I began to read the Bible. You see, one of the major problems that I deal with when I speak to people is that people are in trouble, but they're not in the Word of God. So how can God really minister to your needs, or how can you even know the will of God if you're not opening the Scriptures? That's the way God speaks. He speaks to us through the Word of God. And so as God had been speaking to the disciples, and Jesus is God, and Jesus was the one to go around and actually calling them into discipleship. When he saw James, in the Gospel of John, he says that when he saw Andrew, Peter's brother, he called him. And he left everything to follow Jesus Christ. And then Andrew went home and told Peter about Jesus. And Andrew, the brother of Peter, led him to the Lord. The most beautiful thing that you can see in the gospel. And Peter became the rock in the church. The small Petros, the small rock where Jesus Christ would use him to bring glory and honor to himself. And God has a place and a purpose for each one of you here tonight. One of the most beautiful things in the calling of God is that as he called his learners or disciples, notice that he called them to be together. And among the 12, remember, there was one that was a betrayer, Judas. He was an apostate. But as the Lord had called them together, he called them not only to unite them, but to actually commission them. That is, this is what you're going to do, and I am the one that is ordaining you, and I am the one that is sending you. Many times people ask me, well, you know, who ordained you? Because people want to know that. I say, the Lord, you know. No, what degrees do you have? You know, and usually when people talk about ordination, they want to know what kind of a degree you have. So many years ago when I didn't have a degree, people used to put me down. So I went and got a degree, no big deal, you know what I'm saying? Because a degree doesn't make you ordained, number one. It's the Lord. He's the one that calls you. He's the one that anoints you. He's the one that gives you the vision. He's the one that sends you out. And as you are called by God and he sends you out, listen, he doesn't say, take your Visa card with you. When Jesus Christ calls any one of us, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. And we're going to hit that in a little bit. But he also said this, if anybody wants to come after me, you have to what? If you love your mother, or your father, your brother, your sister, or your girlfriend, or anything else more than me, you are not worthy of me. That's important. Many of us want to follow Jesus Christ, and we want Christ to use us, but we got too many anchors in our life. And God wants us to release those anchors. God wants us to be totally sold out to him. And God, first of all, in the calling of God, God wants us, first of all, to actually commit our life in obedience to him, by obedience and by trusting him, by faith. And then through the love of Jesus Christ, we go. And we do what God's called us to do. That's what we see here in the 9th chapter. As Christ calls the 12, 12 is the number of governments. We see this. Look what it says again. And then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them the power and the authority over all demons and to actually heal diseases. Notice that Jesus is the one that empowers you with the Holy Spirit. Not only empowers you, but I come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's your authority? My authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the college I graduated from. Not the church that I attend. The power and authority is given by God. not by men. And I remember when I first got ordained by Pastor Chuck Smith. I wasn't looking to be ordained. I was at Calvary Chapel. God actually pointed to Chuck when I was there, you know, kind of just in the crowd there. And the Lord spoke to my heart to be a pastor. And Chuck called me in and they laid hands on me. And they anointed me with oil. And they prayed over me. And as they were praying over me, prophecy came forth in what God was going to do in the future to come. And it was so neat because it wasn't nothing really emotional. It was just a step of faith. And I began to sit down every day and study the Word of God. And I began to ask God, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to do? Or where do you want me to go? And I began to ask God for instruction. And instruction finally came, not in a small, still voice, but it came as I was reading the Word of God. That's how God speaks to me every day. As I spend time in my devotions, as I spend time reading the Word of God, as I spend time reading, as I spend time sometimes even counseling with people and talking to people, God will speak to me through people. And in an amazing way He speaks, in a simple way. And it's so neat because God does want to use your life tremendously. Wherever God has placed you, if you're a doctor, or if you're a businessman or blue collar or whatever your job may be, if you're right there where God has you now, then that is the perfect will of God for your life until He moves you on. Many times when people are working a job and they're praying for God to really use them, maybe God will actually initiate your boss, not because you're a bad worker or anything like that, but maybe, you know, they don't need the help and then you get fired. And you go, oh no, now what do I do? And maybe that's the Lord kind of moving you on to take a step of faith to whatever God has been calling you. And He's actually saying, you know, everything's on hold. Wait until further instructions. That's the way God works sometimes. And so maybe a period of time, 1 week or 2 weeks, as you're looking for a job and you're kind of praying and asking the Lord what's going to happen. And you're starting to panic because the first is coming, my rent's due. You know, God brings us to the point, even to the first of the day for our rent, because He wants you, first of all, to trust Him by faith in everything that you do. When these men were given the authority to go out and to not only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but with power and authority to actually pray over people that were demon-possessed and to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, and people that were sick with diseases, to lay their hands on them and to pray for them, and the prayer of faith would make that person well. That's the authority and power that God has given to each one of us here individually. I love it. You have the power to pray for people. You have the power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called each one of us individually into that part of the body as He sees fit, as He is the one that equips us, as He is the one that anoints us with the Holy Spirit, and He's the one not only that calls us, but He's the one that opens the door that no man can shut, and shut the door that no man can open, and He's the one that calls us to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why it's so important to become rooted and grounded in God's Word. And it's not until you submit your whole life to Jesus Christ that you're going to know the will of God. Stop fighting with God and start submitting your life to Him. He will blow you away. We serve an awesome God that wants to use any one of us here in this room. Watch what else happens, part two here. Verse 3, as they went out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then He said unto them, here's the command of ministry. In this command of ministry, I think it's of importance that I share a little bit. Because if you're planning to be a pastor, you're planning to actually go into the ministry. Know one thing. First of all, when God calls you, He doesn't call you to go and start a ministry where there's another ministry, not to ever build upon another man's foundation. It's amazing how many churches have started from other churches. because people were not willing to go where there was no one. Paul's philosophy in the book of Romans says, he says, I'm going, but I'm not going to ever build upon another man's foundation. And that's a philosophy that I try to pass on to these young guys and those that want to be in the ministry. Go where there's no churches. Go where there's no Calvary chapels. Because most of the time, a lot of the Calvary chapels, when Calvary Chapel first started, there were only 5 Calvary chapels, and every Calvary chapel was about 40 to 50 miles away. And as other Calvary chapels began to actually come up, they started coming up, and it was so neat because what happened is they started actually kind of moving in close to the other Calvary chapels. So people were transients, and they go over to this chapel, and they start because it was a bigger church and then a smaller church. And so it's kind of neat to see the multiplication, but if you really want to do it biblically, you have to go where nobody is, preaching the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very easy to have a church where there's a lot of churches. And most of the time, when that happens, there's a lot of division. And there's a lot of problems. Because it's so easy for any one of us here in California to go anywhere on Sunday. I mean, if I don't feel like coming here, I can go to Chino Hills, or I can go over to Pomona, or I can go over to Costa Mesa, or I can go to Fullerton. You can go anywhere you want and find a church. But you have to go where God has placed you in the body of Christ, where God is going to use your gifts and your talents. And if you're thinking about ministry, then you have to go where nobody has gone. And you go, and this is the way you go. You don't go by going from church to church asking for support. You don't do that. If God is calling you to be a missionary, the same thing. You don't go from church to church asking for support. The biblical way to be in the ministry and to go out and do anything for the Lord is by faith. By faith. Look at Jesus. Don't argue with me. Argue with the Lord. Verse 3. Here is his command. And then he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. A couple went to Pastor Chuck Smith a couple of years ago, and they wanted to be missionaries in Argentina. And they, Pastor Chuck said to them, okay, so you want to go be a missionary? He says, why don't you go ahead and give me a piece of paper and let me know what your needs are. So they came back a day later and gave him his needs, and the needs came to about $5,000. Among those needs is that they wanted somebody to clean their house. Pretty amazing the way people look at the ministry today. I can remember that when we first started Calvary Chapel and we were out here in West Covina, we started in our home with 7 people. I was doing the martial arts. I had my own business doing, supplying the needs for my home. But as I began to teach and to pastor the church, God began to speak to my heart to cut back more on my business and to just step out by faith and go into the ministry and to see what God would do at that particular time. Somehow whatever happened, business went bad and I didn't have the money that I used to have. And it was a time where God was really asking me to trust him. And I'm so glad that I got to be discipled by Pastor Chuck Smith. Because at that particular time, my wife was pregnant with our 3rd child. We already had lost 2 children. And this is our 5th child, which became our 3rd. And at that particular time, we were kind of sitting there and we were kind of praying. And my wife was about 8 months pregnant and she was getting ready to explode, And we had only at that time, and in those days in the 1970s, it was only like $800 to have a kid. We already had paid $400, but we needed $400 more. And at that time, I told my wife, we're not going to tell anybody. We're just going to pray. We're going to trust the Lord. We only had 1 car, and I used to actually hitchhike to the ministry while she had the car. For about 5 years, I hitchhiked. I used to hitchhike everywhere because we only had 1 car. But it was so neat because we prayed, and believe it or not, as we prayed, the next couple of days in the mailbox, my wife went to the mailbox. And she opened the mailbox, and there was an envelope there. And she opened it up, believe it or not, $400 cash. God gave us our money for our baby, and we didn't tell anybody. Same thing happened when we actually started West Covina Calvary Chapel. We were at the Kung Fu Studio, And we were just starting the ministry, and we were praying. We were up in the mountains. We were just ready to buy the Safeway store. But they said, now listen, before you can even make a petition to buy the Safeway store, you have to put down a down payment. I said, well, how much do you need? They said, at least $10,000. I said, well, all we have right now is $1,500. He said, well, we'll take $5,000, but we don't have it. So I told the guys and the elders, I said, let's go up to the mountains and let's pray. So Monday, we took off to the mountains. We went to pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday evening, my secretary called me and said, hey, you're not going to believe this. In the Kung Fu studio, there was a little mailbox like that. So somehow somebody put an envelope through the mailbox. And as she opened it up, there was a check for, again, listen, a check. We had $1,500 in the bank. And the rest of the balance was made up in the check to make the $5,000 for the down payment for the Safeway store. Within 90 days when we moved into the Safeway store, within 60 days, we had everything built in the Safeway. We never pleaded for money. We just told it like we do here. If you want to give, out of sight. If not, you know, keep it. And I have learned many lessons about faith, especially when we moved here. Taking this big leap of faith. And the Calvary Chapels, they call me crazy because they can't believe it. But you know, it was so neat because God used it. I knew that 5 years ago, when I was in West Covina, I told my wife one night, Sharon, I think it's over in West Covina, man. I think the Lord is leading us to San Clemente. Surf's good there. Beautiful area. We should really be praying about a church in San Clemente. And at that time, we were just praying, you know, to see where the Lord was going to lead us, even to South America, whatever He wanted to do. And as we began to pray to the Lord began to actually share with us. And as a matter of fact, Rich Schneider from the In-N-Out, the owner, was a personal friend of mine. And he gave us a tip about this place. And he said, hey, there's a place in Diamond Bar that has been actually closed for 3.5 years. There's nothing on the property, just one big building. And I don't know even if they're selling, but go check it out. So we came up here and we checked it out. And when we checked it out, we looked at it, and I mean, it looked like a monster compared to West Covina. In West Covina, our building was only 21,000 square foot building on 2.5 acres, 28 acres here, 115,000 square foot building. So I said, there is no possible way. We were out here in the front. And I said, okay, Lord, if you really want us to have this place, then you open the door. And so we called the bank. And they came out here and they opened these doors and they took us through the building. We got lost. It was so big. And then I said, wow, this thing's incredible. And so I said, okay, well, how much do you guys want for the building and the property? And they said, well, we want $21 million. Oh, that's all? I've never dealt with millions. You gotta be kidding me. I said, oh, well. I said, well, okay. I said, well, you know, we'll get back to you. And so then we got back to them. We asked them what, you know, the down payment would be. And they wanted $3 million of down payment. So we just really prayed. And at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, we would come up here. And we'd get in front of this building and we would pray. And as we would pray for the next couple of weeks, believe it or not, the Lord went before us. And when we did that, the Lord honored that, and we came here, but one thing we forgot, and the Lord kept us blind to this, because first of all, we didn't go to the city for city permits. So when we went to the city, you know, they gave us a big ordeal that we couldn't be here. And I said, well, we bought the place, you know, it belongs to us. What are we going to do now? And so the Lord touched the city, you know, and they gave us permits. But during that particular time, at the same time, you know, the congregation, we had 5,000 people in West Covina. When we came over here, you know, not everybody transferred here. So if you remember, we were outside for a whole year and it was getting cold. And I mean, it was dwindling down and the offerings had totally gone down. And we were just praying. As a matter of fact, we went in the whole $300,000. We didn't tell nobody. We just prayed. And we said, okay, Lord, did I make a mistake? Are we going down? What's going on? And it was so neat because at that particular time, going back a few months behind that, if you remember, I had leukemia. I was walking through this building with Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie, looking at the building. And at that particular time, I developed a side ache and I had to go to the hospital. And what happened is they said that I was having appendicitis. So they told me to come in that night. They're going to do surgery. So they did surgery. And the next morning, you know, when I was laying there in bed, my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all of my family were there. And they were all crying. And I'm going, I just had an appendicitis attack. What are you crying about, you know? Well, they had been told that they found leukemia. When they opened me up, I was covered with leukemia. I was going to die. I'll tell you what, that was one of the most incredible times in my life, lying there thinking, this is it. I'm going to be with the Lord. The guys are stuck with the payment. I'm gone. I'm out of here, Lord. But it was so neat because as I was thinking about that and these guys were freaking out, I prayed and I called Chuck and I called Greg and we started praying. I said, hey, you guys, they found this in my body and my blood. Can you guys pray for me and see what God's perfect will is? But it was a time where God brought me to a place of examination of my own life to really see if I had a shepherd's heart, if I really wanted to be in the ministry. In 3 days, the Lord healed me completely, man. It was so neat. And the Lord began to show me that He is the one that is leading and guiding and providing, because this is what God has called us to do. And you have been here long enough to know that what you see is what God has done, not any one of us, but it's the Lord. And we give Him praise and glory and honor because He not only has called me, but He's called you to fulfill His ministry. And that's what I love about God's Word. The way God works and the way He works in people's lives. And it's been so neat to see the Lord providing for the church here. And the way God's opening doors in missions, and the way God is opening doors for the crusades. And how God is not only expanding our borders, but how God even wants to do tremendous things within the body of Christ here, like healing diseases. He wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, He wants to call some of you into His ministry. And this is the key here that He's bringing about. When God calls you, hey, Chuck has a good philosophy. Where God leads, God provides. And it is so true. And if God is not leading and God is not providing, and if God is not in it, man, let it go dead. Don't try to keep it alive. Don't ever do that. Because if the Lord is in it, then He will bless it. And you don't have to strive. And you can sleep like a baby at night. I am amazed the way God works in the body here. We get checks, people that don't even fellowship here, checks come in, you know, as they give their tithe to the church here. It's amazing to me. I get so blown away by the people and by the Lord. As God lays it on people's hearts, the needs of the body of Christ here. And this is what the Lord is teaching here in the 9th chapter. You know, if you're going to go into missions, or you're going to go into the ministry, or if you're going to go into business, whatever you do, trust the Lord by faith. Be faithful and trust Him, and He will come through. Believe me, if He's in it, He will bless you. Watch what He says. And then He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bags, nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Now, in the Dicaeotes, there's a little book that actually Barclay gives to us that was written by the apostles in the first century concerning these false prophets that would come into the city, and they would come to your house, and they would stay more than 3 days. So they wrote, if anyone comes to your house and stays more than 3 days, then he's a false prophet. If anyone asks for money, they are false prophets. This is in the early church little book of Dicaeotes. So here Jesus is teaching that if you go to a house, don't get comfortable and take advantage of the situation. I mean, God will provide for you. That will be great, and He'll do tremendous things for your life. But don't get in a position where you say, well, man, you know, God's providing. I think I'll stay here a year, you know, and kick back and take advantage of the situation. No, you move forward. Then in verse 4, He says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So He even teaches that if you go somewhere and they do not receive you, okay, in preaching the gospel, You shake the dust off your feet. Why? Because the shaking off of the feet, the dust on your feet, spoke in the Jewish culture of defilement. That is the rejecting of Jesus Christ. These people don't want nothing to do with the gospel. They don't want us to preach the gospel here. So we'll shake our feet off and we're going to go to the next city. So he's talking about that. And then in verse 6 he says, and then they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice that. They went in obedience and faith as God spoke to them. And then now Herod, this is Herod Antipas, the actual son of Herod the Great, the one that killed John the Baptist and beheaded him. He says, and now Herod heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Now, somehow, Herod Antipas became very convicted when he heard about Jesus, thinking that John the Baptist had actually risen from the dead and that he was actually coming back to condemn him. Notice what it says. And by some, notice again, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And so Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see Jesus, but Jesus didn't want to see him. Why? Because he knew that he had rejected the truth from John the Baptist. You see, one of the things about Jesus Christ is that Jesus will never force himself on any person. I think it's so important for you parents to tell your children, as you're bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, that when they come to the age of accountability and they come to the age of adulthood, they have to make a decision for themselves, or even if you're witnessing to somebody, you cannot convert anybody. It is always the work of the Holy Spirit. And if people do not want to come to Jesus Christ, they never have to. It is always by conviction. And if someone doesn't really want the Lord, then the Lord will not come to them. You have to be willing to humble yourself in the presence of God and then willing to repent of all your sins and asking Jesus Christ by faith to come into your heart and to save you. And you have to be willing to turn over your whole will to His will if you want to follow Christ. Herod Antipas was not willing to do that. So Jesus didn't even waste his time with him. Then again it says this in verse 10. And then the apostles went, they had returned, they told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, which means the house or the place of fishing. So he's actually not coming back to Bethsaida around the Sea of Galilee for the last time. He's heading toward Jerusalem now. But I find it interesting that at this particular moment, Jesus is coming back, and already they've been gone for a while. They're coming back, and Jesus in the other gospel is seeking to get some rest and to take some R&R as they come back so they can not only rest but talk about everything that had happened. But the needs of the people were so great that Jesus didn't even have time to rest. In the other gospel, it tells us that. But when the multitudes, verse 11, knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. Notice the heart of Christ, constantly preaching, teaching, and healing the people. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away. Now the disciples here, once again, they're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So many times, you know, when Jesus is speaking to our hearts, how many times we really haven't been sensitive to the voice of God. Here are 5,000 people, plus women and children, 20,000 people. They're in the area of the Galilee, up on a little mountain, and they've been with Jesus now for 3 days, and they're faint and they're hungry, and the disciples are not even sensitive that these people are hungry and thirsty, but Jesus is. And when Jesus begins to see the multitudes and has compassion for them, notice what he says to them, because the disciples said, hey, Lord, get rid of them. Jesus never gets rid of anybody that has a need in his life. We do, but not Jesus. Notice, send the multitude away and they may go away into the surrounding towns and the country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. It's not a desert place. It was actually summertime. Everything is green and luscious. That's what it means. But there are no towns around. That's what the word deserted means there. But he said unto them, you give them something to eat. So he actually is blowing their mind. He says, okay, you guys, I see that you have a lack of faith here and you really want to get rid of them, but I want to tell you something. You feed them. I'm not going to feed them. And all of a sudden they get panicky. Notice this. And they said, what do you mean? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Actually, they're saying, hey, we got enough for us, but not for them. Notice their selfishness. But that's what the Lord wanted to hear. Why? Because when they're actually saying we have 5 loaves, 5 is the number of grace. And then 2 is the number of unity. But watch this. And for there are about 5,000 men, and they said to his disciples, make them sit down and by groups of 50. Notice that Jesus was a God of order. Notice he makes them sit by ranks, by 50s. So that he can feed them. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And now he's going to blow their minds. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke them. And he gave to the disciples to set before the multitudes. And so they all ate and were filled. The 12 baskets were left over. And the fragments were taken up by them. There's something interesting here. When it talks about being filled, the word in the Greek is glutted. That means they were not sitting up or sitting down. They were actually, you know, after you eat a good meal, you get sleepy and lazy. And what do? You lay down. That's what it means. They were totally blessed by the Lord. But he says that they out of the 2 and the 5, notice they have 12 baskets leftovers. Now the word basket here in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the same word used where Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts was taken down, actually hiding from the city on a basket. They lowered him down from the city because they were going to kill him, and then he left. Literally, the basket was about 3 feet high and maybe about 2 feet width that they actually were filled. So they started with little, but they ended up with much. And that's the way the Lord works. If you give to God what you have, it might be just a little bit. Let me tell you something. He will multiply it. And I have seen it in my life. And I have seen it when I've gone into missions, how the Lord blessed us and multiplied what we did not have to eat. You will never lack as you put your faith and trust in the Lord. This is one of the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. That where God leads, God will provide. So all these people were fed. And they even had leftovers. And then in verse 18 he says, and it came again and happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. So we see Jesus now withdrawing. And Jesus is always a man of prayer. Always making time for fellowship with the Father. So must we. It is so important that out of our busy schedule, we always take some time in the morning or in the evening to spend time with the Lord praying. This was a real neat time for the Lord as he spent with the Father. And as the disciples saw that, it was actually teaching by example that this is what they ought to do themselves. But as he was praying there, then he asked the disciples as they joined him, who do men say that I am? Or what are the crowd saying about me? And so they answered, and they said, now at this particular time, Luke doesn't tell you, but I'll tell you. Because Matthew tells us. They're now gone from Bethsaida, from the north of Galilee, and they've traveled up to the Golan Heights, or up in the northern Galilee, up to Caesarea Philippi. Where, if you've been to Israel with us, this is where they have that beautiful stream in back of this huge rock, which the god Pan was actually worshipped by the Greeks. Huge rock there. Behind that is Mount Hermon. On the other side is Syria. And so as they came up to this area, Caesarea Philippi, the Lord, knowing that he's on his way to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he knows that they're going to kill him. And they're going to put him on a cross. They do not understand what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. So he wants to test their faith. So he turns to them and says, hey, what are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Verse 19. And they answered, and they said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the old prophets that has risen again. And then he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? In the other gospel, it tells us that he turned to Peter because Peter was the big mouth. He was open, always opening his mouth at the wrong time. And so he said, Peter, it doesn't really matter what everybody else is saying. What I want to know is, who do you say that I am? Very important question for each one of us here tonight. It really doesn't matter what other people are saying, but who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And the only way you can give the answer is that Jesus Christ has become your Lord and your Savior. That's the only way. If he has come into your heart and you have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter turned to Jesus, and at this particular moment, Peter had a supernatural revelation from God, from the Holy Spirit. And he said, Jesus, you are the Messiah or the Messiah, the Son of God. Here it says, you are the Christ of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, it says, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. True confession by Peter. And then Jesus turns to him and says this to him. And he strictly warned them and commanded them not to tell anyone. Why? Because Jesus was moving by divine appointment. Everything he did, he said what? My time is not yet. Everything he did was by the divine appointment of God the Father. And even in our own lives, everything that we have to live is by the divine appointment of God. God knows exactly when you're going to die, when I'm going to die. Not when you want to die. It's when the Lord already has said that you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. Everything is not by coincidence, but by divine appointment. So he doesn't want his fame to spread because they'll try to force him, you know, to come to Jerusalem and crucify him. So he says, everything by divine appointment. Don't tell anybody yet. And then verse 22, watch this. Here he predicts to them what's going to happen. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke, not in the other Gospels, the first time that he reveals to them exactly what's going to happen. Not the first and not the last. Because every time he spoke to them what was going to happen to him, it's like it went over their heads. They did not understand. They always changed the subject. Watch this. And then he said unto them, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice his sufferings. And then secondly, he will be rejected by the elders, that is the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And thirdly, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, and the scribes, notice, and he will be killed and will be raised on the third day. So here he reveals to them what's going to happen to him, but they don't understand. Even though now he's revealing to them exactly what's going to happen. They do not understand. Now what he's going to do, and what I want to do with you tonight, is that as he comes to that explanation and revelation of what's going to happen to him, he makes sure that he gets them all together. And now what he's going to do is what I want to do with you, is he brings him to a place where you are going to have to look at your own life. And you are going to actually come to a place where you're going to have to count the cost of discipleship. Are you a real disciple of Jesus Christ or are you not? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here are the requirements by Jesus Christ. Not by a seminary, by Jesus himself. Here it is. Then he said unto them all, if anyone desires to come after me, first requirement, let him deny himself. What does that mean? Well, it means separation from every selfish desire that I possess in my life. Every selfish desire. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot
think of yourself first. No possible way. He has to be first. This is why in Matthew 6:33 he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so when we come to Jesus Christ, we come, but many times as we accept the Lord, we don't realize that there's actually a cost to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the first cause of that discipleship is separation from selfish desires of my own life. Secondly, deny yourself. That is the sacrifice of all personal goals in my life. You can have goals, but are they aligned with Jesus Christ if you want to be his disciple? Deny yourself. Thirdly, notice, and then again, taking up your cross, deny yourself, take up his cross daily, which means what? The sacrifice of my personal life and goals. But then thirdly, to take what? To follow him means what? My submission to a godly life in Jesus Christ. To a submission of a godly life of obedience to the work of God and to the life of Jesus Christ. This is the only way that Jesus Christ can accept me as I come by faith to become a real disciple of Christ. Because here is the warning that he gives to you in verse 24. For whosoever desires to save his life, notice, will lose it. If you don't really want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to pursue in this world, in this life, goals apart from Jesus Christ, you're going to actually fulfill them and accomplish them, but without him, but at the end you're going to perish. You're going to go to hell. That's what he says. But if you deny yourself and you take up your cross, which is the instrument of death, and you submit your life to Jesus Christ, to the call that God has given to you, then he says this, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see? As you deny yourself, as you humiliate, as you come into a place of humility in the life of Jesus Christ, and you say, not my will, but thy will be done, whatever you want to do in my life, O Lord, then you're aligning yourself for the purposes of God's will, and then God can begin not only to anoint you and to use you and to bless you, because you're actually in the perfect will of God. But here again is the warning. Verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet he himself destroy or be lost? Hey, what is your price in life? Eternity or temporal things? You have to make that choice. I wish that so many young people could just actually submit their life to Jesus Christ without any doubts. And say, Lord, man, I mean, they're in drugs, they're in alcohol, they're doing this, they're doing that, and they're messing up their lives, and they're miserable, but yet they will not come to Jesus Christ. There's no possible way that you can be fulfilled unless, first of all, you empty yourself of self. That's what Jesus taught. You have to come to a place in your life where you know that you have sinned against God. And no matter what you do or whatever possessions you may have in your life, that you may have them and still be miserable. It's not until I submit my possessions, my family, my job, my life to the Lord that I can come into that place and say, Lord, I have chosen you to become my great price. I'm not selling out cheap. And yet, think of how many people have sold out cheap. Judas was among them. $20 he sold out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought more of himself than he thought of Jesus Christ. May God help us tonight to come to that place where we understand what true discipleship is. Because this is what Jesus said. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, In him the Son of Man will be ashamed, and when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels, what's going to happen? It's going to be a day of judgment. You see? One day, every person that is not a Christian is going to have to stand in the presence of God at the white throne judgment. Revelation 11, chapter 20, verse 11, 15. And they're going to be judged for every one of their sins as the books are open. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Not so for the believer. Because on Calvary, we came to Jesus Christ and we repented and we asked Christ to come into our lives. He came into my life and I'm serving him and I'm loving him. And until the day I die, I will stand at the Bema seat of Christ, not to be judged for my sins ever again, but for my motives in serving him and loving him. And then the rewards will be handed out. And yet the Bible says in Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there will be many people on that day that are believers. They will be saved as by the fire, and they'll have nothing in rewards to them because they were not focusing on Jesus Christ. May God help us tonight to be totally sold out to Jesus Christ, and that we may deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. We'll pick up next week. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for the things, Lord, that you're doing. And Lord, how I thank you so much now for Wednesday nights as we're going through the Bible, teaching your people your word, Father. Lord, continue to teach us daily as we read ahead this same chapter next week and as you speak to us and come prepare for class, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here and that you continue to teach us and lead us and guide us, Father. We pray, Lord, for those that are graduating this week and next week, that you bless them and bless their families. And Lord, I pray for every young person and every parent and every grandparent and every family member that we would align ourselves with your perfect will, Lord. Jesus, we love you and we praise you and honor you today.